Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Pentecost is one of the three major festivals of the Christian church year, the other two being Christmas and Easter. Why isn't Pentecost celebrated as broadly as Christmas and Easter are? Well, for one, Pentecost celebrates the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is the least well-known member of the Trinity. There's a lot of mystery surrounding the Holy Spirit. One of the Holy Spirit's jobs, according to the Bible, is to point attention to Jesus, not to himself. So that's probably one reason why Pentecost is relatively obscure compared to the other two. In the church calendar, Christmas has a preparatory season known as Advent. Easter has a preparatory season known as Pentecost has a preparatory season known as missing. There isn't one. So that's another factor. We don't prepare for Pentecost like we do for Christmas and Easter. But I think the biggest reason that Pentecost falls in the shadow of Christmas and Easter is that Hallmark hasn't caught on to Pentecost. There's no corresponding Santa Claus or Easter Bunny. In fact, the culture doesn't even know that today is Pentecost. If you greeted them and said something about it, they would just look at you like, "What is that?" Thanksgiving, Christmas, and Easter all have their traditional meals, but Pentecost? You'll probably eat something today, right? Do you know the person who made the biggest deal out of Pentecost of anyone I've ever met? My mom. Since Hallmark doesn't have Pentecost greeting cards, she made her own. For years and years and years, Diane and I were visiting about that right before the service because she would mail out Pentecost greeting cards to all of her friends every year in preparation for Pentecost. Thanks, Mom. Yet Pentecost is the birthday of the church, and that's a big deal. While Advent and Lent are wonderful practices, neither of them show up in the Bible. But there actually was a season of preparation for Pentecost. It didn't have a name, and we don't pay much attention to it, but it certainly was important. Open up your Bible, either on your phone, or if there's one near you, or if you brought a Bible along, I want you to see this, because it's so significant. Look with me at Acts 1:14. Acts 1:14 is the Pentecost preparation season. So Acts 1:14, in fact, I'm convinced that without Acts 1:14, Pentecost would not have happened. It says very simply, they all joined together constantly in prayer. Now, that season went on for 10 days, the 10 days between the ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. They all joined together constantly in prayer. We've had three-day prayer summits for pastors here in Tucson since 2009. This was a 10-day prayer summit, and it wasn't only for pastors, because it says in the verse that all the disciples were there, that was the 11, the women believers and followers of Jesus were there, and did you see what it also says? Jesus' brothers came to believe after Easter and after the ascension, and so they joined in with the group. In fact, by the time Pentecost came around, the group had swelled to about 120 who were gathered together, and it wasn't only pastors. They spent that time in prayer Why such a long prayer meeting? Because they had a lot of unifying work to do. Acts 2:1 says that when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. I don't think that's as much referring to geography as it is referring to the fact that spiritually they were all together in one place. They had done the work through prayer of unifying. Peter's comment before 2 days before Jesus died that Thursday night about how, well, even if all the rest of them deny you, I never will. That didn't sit well. They had to work through that. There were lots of differences among the disciples, and they spent 10 days praying together and unifying. As I mentioned in the kids' talk, one of the symbols for the Holy Spirit is a dove. And from what I understand of doves, they're easily spooked. They will only sit in calm, peaceful situations. I believe that's true of the Holy Spirit as well. The Holy Spirit looks for peaceful situations, places where there's unity, where there's tremendous love for one another. And that's why I don't believe Pentecost would have happened had it not been for the unifying prayer work that the followers of Jesus did together. Now, ever since the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit's coming, the Holy Spirit is available to each of us at any time. All believers in Jesus have the Holy Spirit because without the Holy Spirit, we don't have faith. So all of us who are believers in Jesus have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who draws us to Jesus, just like the Spirit drew 3,000 new believers to Jesus on that first Pentecost Sunday. If you keep reading in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches a sermon, and at the end of that sermon, 3,000 new members joined the church. Can you imagine being a church of 120 and welcoming 3,000 new members? That's what happened on Pentecost. How many of you have taken the Alpha course? Just a few, okay? Well, then that's good, because I'm going to share part of the Alpha course this morning. It's been around for almost 30 years, and it's still being used by God today to bring people into the kingdom and into community with one another in countries all over the globe. When I was privileged to be a part of the 100 Cities Summit, where the 100 cities where God was moving in unity were gathered together in Washington, D.C., it was amazing to hear how many of those countries around the globe were being transformed in part because of the Alpha Course. The Alpha Course was developed by a skeptical lawyer in London. And when he came to faith, God gave him the spiritual gift of evangelism, and he developed the Alpha Course. His name is Nicky Gumbel. And the Alpha Course has 15 simple questions to it. You typically take one of them a week, and then three of those questions are on the Holy Spirit, and you do that one on a weekend retreat. The three Holy Spirit questions are, who is the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? And how can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? So I want to take the second of those, what does the Holy Spirit do, and use some of that material in the rest of our time together this morning. What does the Holy Spirit do? Jesus said in John chapter 3 that we must be born again. Physical birth isn't enough. When the spirit of a person joins the spirit of God, a new person is born, and we call it being born again. Every Christian is born again by definition, because that's how we become a Christian. We can know that we're alive physically, and we can know that we're alive spiritually too. Birth is the beginning, not the end. We're physically born into a family, and we're spiritually born into a family. Same language applies to both births. So we want to look at some aspects of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does using family language. So first, we're sons and daughters of the King, sons and daughters of God. Romans 8:1 says that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our past, present, and future sins have been taken by Jesus Christ. It doesn't say there's only a little bit of condemnation. It says there is no condemnation. Micah 7:19 says that our sins have been hurled into the depths of the sea. And Corrie ten Boom once said that Jesus posts a sign on the beach that says, no fishing. Don't go fish those sins back out of the depth of the sea. One way of phrasing things is to say that our sins have been removed, but another way of saying the same thing is that we become children of God. Children of God by creation is every human being who's ever lived, but children of God by redemption are those children who have been born anew by the Holy Spirit and become sons and daughters of the King. God chooses us to be his children. The biblical language for it is adoption. There was an elementary school child who was being teased for being adopted. He had the perfect response. Well, my parents chose me, but your parents are stuck with you. Adoption by God is an amazing thing because it means that he chooses us. Romans 8:15 says that we can now call God our Abba, which literally means daddy. The word Abba isn't in the Old Testament. Jesus used it exclusively, and it's one of the reasons why the religious leaders were so upset with him, because it's such an intimate word for God. To call God your daddy is remarkable, and Jesus could do that because he's the only begotten Son of God. But remarkably, the Bible says that he gives us that same privilege of referring to God the Father in the same way. The work of the Holy Spirit is to give us deep assurance within our spirit that we are indeed children of God, children of our Abba, our Heavenly Father. As Charles Wesley said, we exchange the faith of a servant for the faith of a son. And we have the inheritance of heaven to look forward to. So first, we're sons and daughters of our God. Second, the Holy Spirit helps us develop our relationship with God. Birth, both physical and spiritual birth, is not just the climax to a period of gestation. It's the beginning of a new life and new relationships. The Holy Spirit brings us into God's presence. I felt that so much this last week with all the things that were going on. The Holy Spirit just reassuring me of God's presence. Nikki Gumbel, the author of the Alpha Course, tells the story of a lunch meeting that he would regularly have with a group that they referred to as the Nikki Club, because all of them were named Nikki except for Kay, and Kay was an honorary Nikki. So they referred to themselves as the Nikki Club, and the Nikki Club met on the second floor of a bank. One day, they decided to see how thick the ceiling was between the first and the second floor. So they came up with this great idea that they would stomp on the floor, they would send somebody down to the first floor, they would stomp on the second floor just to see how thick the ceiling was. So they sent one of the honorary Nickies downstairs, and so Kay, also known as Nikki, went downstairs, and they stomped on the floor, and she could hear it with the first stomp. But they hadn't worked out a method of communication between the first floor and the second floor. So then they all stomped together, and there was enough noise on the first floor that the bank business stopped, and everybody looked up to see what was going on. Well, the next step was all the Nickies jumped off tables together to jump on the floor, and there was little particles of dust coming from the ceiling. So honorary Nikki runs back upstairs and says, "The ceiling is thinner than we thought." The ceiling between God and us is thinner than we thought it was. In fact, there's no ceiling at all. The Holy Spirit ushers us into God's presence. Not only that, the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. The Bible says that when we don't know what we ought to pray, the Holy Spirit prays and intercedes for us. It's quite remarkable, actually. Not only does the Holy Spirit help us pray, he also helps us understand God's word. The Holy Spirit enlightens our hearts and our minds to understand what we're reading when we're reading God's word. So the Holy Spirit helps us develop our relationship. Third, the Holy Spirit develops the family likeness. Children will often look like their parents. It's been said that over time, husbands start to look like their wives. And of course, we all know that dogs look like their owners. The family likeness is what we call the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the family likeness. That's the kind of work that the Holy Spirit wants to do in each of us. It should be the case that the longer that we've been a Christian, the more and more like Jesus we become. It's the family likeness. There's no higher compliment that somebody can give than to be told they're becoming more and more like Jesus every day. We don't have to worry that we're all going to turn into clones of one another because he gives us very different gifts. But the fruit of the Spirit is the same, and he intends that to develop in every one of us. Fourth, the Holy Spirit creates unity in the family. Jesus prayed for it, and Paul pleaded for it. We have the same Holy Spirit within each of us, so it's literally nonsense. It makes no sense for there to be division within the body. We have the same Heavenly Father. We are all made one in the same Lord Jesus. We have the same Holy Spirit, and that makes us all brothers and sisters in Christ. Love for one another is the work of the Holy Spirit, something he wants to help us grow in day by day, month by month, year by year. It's true at a congregational basis, and it's true for all the believers in the city church. And it's attractive to the world around us, too. I learned that lesson early on. When I was in seminary, after my second year of seminary, I was a volunteer chaplain in training at University Medical Center here in Tucson. And I remember one night when I was on call, I got a call for an emergency baptism for a child that wasn't expected to make it through the night. Now, I don't believe that that's actually necessary because I don't believe that baptism is a hoop that we're required to jump through, but that's not the time to argue theology with a family who's struggling. So later, when I was on call, I checked and the family was still there in the hospital and the child had actually started to recover. Child was doing better. So I went to visit them one night while I was on call again. And the dad was in there in the room, just looking over the crib of this baby. And we started talking, and he wanted to know, I was a chaplain, chaplain in training, and so he wanted to know what kind of Christian I was. I wasn't going to fall for that. So I said, I'm just a follower of Christ. He said, no, I know, but what kind are you? And I said, I'm just a follower of Jesus. Well, what kind of church do you go to? He was really persistent. So finally I said, Lutheran. And he said, and this was what he was waiting for. He said, well, what kind of church would you recommend that I go to? And he was sure that I was going to say Lutheran. And so I said to him, well, it kind of depends quite a bit on your personality. And I gave several different examples and several different possibilities. And he was so shocked and so attracted that he said, I think my wife and I are going to have to go find a church. Unity in the body is incredibly attractive to the world. Fifth, the Holy Spirit gives gifts to all the children. There are multiple lists of spiritual gifts in the New Testament, and none of the lists are intended to be exhaustive. Some are obviously supernatural gifts, like working miracles or speaking in tongues, and others are natural gifts that have been supernaturally empowered by the Holy Spirit, like wisdom and mercy. There are no first and second class Christians. First class Christians who get all the gifts and second class Christians who stand on the sideline and watch. There's an urgent need for all believers to exercise their spiritual gifts. And that's why Desert Hope so often offers those classes to help us discover what our gifts are so that we put those gifts into practice. The church has often been compared, unfortunately, to a football game. At a football game, there are a few people down on the field, desperately in need of rest, being watched by thousands of people in the stands, desperately in need of exercise. That is not God's picture for the church. Everybody gets to play. Everybody gets in the game, and there's no retirement. Finally, the Holy Spirit helps the family grow. The Holy Spirit empowers us to witness for Christ. Many Christians I know are afraid of the E word, evangelism. It scares the pants off of them, but that's largely because of a misunderstanding. Nikki tells the story of a person who came through the Alpha course who wanted to become a Christian, but was absolutely terrified of evangelism. He knew that when you became a Christian, you were supposed to tell others, and that scared him to death. So he wouldn't pray to receive Jesus because of how afraid he was of evangelism. So finally, at one of the meetings, Nikki told him, you know, I was praying about this, and we can grant you an exception. You can become a believer and you don't have to tell anyone about it. He's like, really? So he prayed immediately to receive Jesus. And as soon as he received Jesus, he told everyone that he knew, guess what? You can become a Christian and you don't have to tell anyone. He was doing evangelism without even realizing that that's what it was. If we're afraid of evangelism, we just need to go back to the well and draw some more of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is like a stream of living water welling up inside of us. If you're not thirsty for more of the Holy Spirit, pray that God will make you thirsty. We want to be filled to overflowing, just like the disciples were on that first Pentecost, both for our sake and for the sake of everyone around us. We want to know that we're sons and daughters of the King. We want to see our relationship to God continue to grow and develop through prayer and the Word. We want to keep developing more and more of the family likeness. We want to experience unity with other believers, both in the congregation and through the whole city church. We want to exercise the gifts that the Holy Spirit empowers us with. And we want to be used by God to bring other people into the family. So let's pray for another outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you left heaven, left earth to ascend back into heaven so that you could pour out your Holy Spirit on us, all the power of Jesus and all the presence of Jesus made personal. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are available to each of us just for the asking. And while we all have the Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Fill us today, Lord Jesus. Renew us. Make us overflow with enthusiasm for the gift that we've been given as children of God. And it is in your name, Jesus, that we pray.